Good morning, and it's been our pleasure to be with you all this weekend, and I'm thankful for this opportunity to bring you God's Word this morning as we worship the Lord together. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and I'll be reading the first three verses, and then throughout the sermon I'll be reading some other verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. The Word of God says this: Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word and Your Spirit who is with us now as we are Your people gathered in Your name. And as You promised, You will be with us. And I pray that You will use Your Word and Your Spirit to speak to us, to show us the glory of Christ, and so move us out of ourselves to do the mission to which You called us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have enjoyed studying throughout my lifetime. You probably are familiar with many of the disciplines of studying. I'm sure you are. There's philosophy, there's psychology, there's sociology. In the field of theology, you have Christology and pneumatology, which you might not have heard of, but that's the study of the Holy Spirit. And one of the most interesting things that I've studied and that I learned from one of my professors who's influenced my life a lot, Dr. John Sanderson, who's now with the Lord, he taught us sitology. I wonder if anyone's ever heard of sitology. Sitology is the study of sitting down. It's a very complex, very interesting kind of study. And let me just show you some of its complexity. There are a number of reasons why someone might sit down, for example. And here we get into the complexity of sitology. You might sit down because you've finished something that you've done. You've been working all day, you've been standing up trying to get it done, and you're finally finished and you're tired and you sit down. That's one reason why you might sit down. Another reason why someone might sit down is if you're waiting for something. Waiting for a plane, waiting for a train, waiting for a bus. That's another different reason for sitting down. Some things are done better sitting down. That's a third reason. You all are all sitting down listening to me. Or sewing or typing usually are done better sitting down. A fourth reason someone might sit down, or why sitting down has significance, has to do with where you are sitting. For example, if you're sitting at the head of the table, it means something different than if you're sitting at the side of the table. And so on. You see how it's a very rich and complex discipline, sitology. Well, I want to come back to that in just a second, but before I do, let me tell you a little bit about the book of Hebrews, which talks about sitology. Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, we find the mission of the church depicted as a journey. Yeah, even yesterday I showed you how Abraham was on a journey toward the promised land, but really toward the heavenly city. The book of Hebrews depicts the mission of the church. Everyone in the church is on a mission, on a journey. And the recipients of this letter to the book of the Hebrews began their journey with lots of enthusiasm, lots of hope. But problems came, and they became discouraged, they became unmotivated, and they were no longer engaging in the mission of the church. There are some churches who do not engage much in the mission of the church. They may have a missions committee, but the question is this: are they on a mission? Let me ask you that as a church. Do you merely have a missions committee, which isn't a bad thing to have, or are you also on a mission? There are families who may support missionaries, but let me ask you this: is your family on a mission? Are you engaged in the mission of the church? And that's where sitology comes in, because when we talk about the mission of the church, we want to talk about what Christ did to complete the mission, and then what he does through us by his Spirit to continue the implications of his mission. And this morning I want to talk about the definitive victory that Christ gained and then sending us on the mission of the church and its implications for us as we engage. But the focus here is on the definitive victory and the definitive victory that Christ gained in his mission to defeat the evil one and sin and death and to send us on a mission has to do with sitology. The book of Hebrews talks about the day when Jesus sat down. And it brings out various implications of Jesus having sat down in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And this is what I want to say to you this morning. This is my main point. Jesus sat down to get you up and moving and involved in his mission. Let me say that again. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father to get you up and moving and involved in his mission, to make you a missionary. Our economy may fall apart. Our country may become like a present third world countries. We don't know what's going to happen. We may have other problems. You may have other problems. But remember this. Jesus sat down to give us a sure and encouraging hope and to get us involved in his mission. Now let me break that down into various aspects of how and why he sat down. First of all, Jesus sat down because he finished his work. Let me read to you from Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. And this is referring to the Old Testament when the priests would stand and offer sacrifices all day. It says this in Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service. What does he do? He doesn't sit, he stands. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who were being sanctified. So you see the contrast between the Old Testament priest who stood up all day because their work was never finished, because the blood of bulls and goats could not definitively take away sin. It could not pay for sin. It was a mere pointer to the sacrifice of Christ to come, where he would deal with the sins of his people. So there's a contrast between the Old Testament priests who were always standing up. Why? Because their work was never finished. And Jesus, who sat down because he finished the work of dealing with sin and death and hell. Jesus paid the price once for all. Let me try to illustrate this to you. I brought here, I assume that in heaven maybe there's a list of everyone's sins. I don't know. I'm assuming, let's pretend there is. This would be a list of my sins. It's just a sample because, of course, it's much longer than this. Record of sins, it says. And as you can see, there's a lot of sins on here, and there's a lot more where these came from. So, when Jesus died on the cross, he took my sins and the sins of his people on himself. And he suffered the full wrath of God against me and my sins, against you and your sins if you believe in him, if you're part of his people. And he dealt with them once and for all, so that now these sins are taken care of. And the Bible says that Jesus, having dealt once for all with the sins of his people, sat down because there was nothing else to do. He definitively took care of it. And the Bible says, and I'll clean this up later, he threw our sins into the depths of the sea. No scuba diving allowed. Because Jesus took care of our sins, don't go around trying to snatch them back up again. They're forgiven. They're taken care of. Think of someone who would try to add a touch of grace to the Mona Lisa, a perfect, almost perfect work of art, we would say. It can't be done. Much less can we add to what Jesus has done in dealing with our sin. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more because Jesus has already dealt with all your sin, past, present, future, sins you're aware of, sins you're not yet aware of. They're all dealt with by the blood of Jesus on the cross. What a freeing thing. What a great thing. You see what it means that Jesus sat down. He finished His work. There's nothing more to do. He definitively dealt with our sin. His work is completed. So, if you or if I keep trying to do things to make ourselves acceptable to God, we're not understanding what Jesus did. He sat down. He's finished. If we ask ourselves, have I done enough to be accepted before the throne of grace? Does He really love me? The answer is, Jesus sat down. He finished the work. There's nothing else to do. Think of King David, who lived before that time, but lived in the time of the sacrifices when the priests were standing up all the time. Think of his terrible sins, adultery, murder. And after that, after Nathan had confronted him and he repented of his sin, he went to the temple to worship, the Bible says. And I can imagine that many people who saw him might have thought, what's he doing in church, as we would say in our day? What's he doing in church after what he did? How dare he go to church after what he did? And if David lived in our day on this side of the cross, no doubt he would have said, but Jesus sat down. There's nothing else to do. The sin is taken care of. It's dealt with. There's nothing more paralyzing in the Christian life. There's nothing that keeps us from engaging in mission than unconfessed sin or simply unbelief in His finished work. Saying to ourselves, does He really love me? Have I done enough? Is unbelief. Because the Bible pronounces the fact that Jesus sat down. There's nothing more you can add to it. There's nothing more you can do to be more saved or more loved by the Lord. And this, brothers and sisters in Christ, gives us a sure hope, an encouraging hope. The people who received this letter were in danger of sliding backwards. They were getting discouraged. And so the author wrote to them and said, Jesus sat down. Be encouraged. Engage in mission. Now I'd like to talk about a second reason why Jesus sat down, or simply a second implication of His having sat down. First of all, He sat down because He finished His work, but in the second place, He sat down because the Father approved His work. And I'd like to read to you Hebrews 12:2. You can just listen or you can follow along if you like. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated, where? At the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is seated at the place of honor, at the head of the table, as it were. Jesus is seated at the place of honor at the Father's right hand. The disciples had argued at one point, who's going to sit on Jesus' right hand and left hand? No, it was the Father's right hand or left hand. No, it was Jesus who would sit there at the Father's right hand. We have access now to the Father because Jesus is seated in the place of honor, at the right hand of the Father. And that means that the Father is not grumpy. He's not angry at His people. He's not the kind of father that sort of has a hammer ready to smack you as soon as you do something wrong. Gotcha! No, the Father is smiling on His people because of what Jesus did. And because of what He did, He's seated in the place of honor. The Father is smiling on you today, if you are a believer in Jesus, because of what Jesus did. Let me tell you a little story. Once there was a father who had several small children, about 8, 9, and 10, and it was his birthday, and they loved him so much, and they wanted to do something nice for their father, and so they said, we've never made him a birthday cake. Mom always makes it. Let's make him a birthday cake. And so they went to their mom and said, we want to make dad a birthday cake for his birthday. And she was hesitant because they had never made a birthday cake before. And so they really wanted to do it. So she gave them some instructions, and they wanted to do it themselves. So they made him a birthday cake, and they were all excited and were preparing for his return from work that evening with balloons all over the place, and the cake was ready. And And when he came in the door, they shouted, "Happy birthday!" and jumped on him and said, brought him to the table and sat him down and said, "We made you a birthday cake because we love you so much." And so he sat down, they all sat around the table, and they began to cut the pieces, and they gave their dad a piece and everyone else. And so the father, with a smile on his face, began to eat the cake. And it was terrible. They put salt in instead of sugar, on accident, of course, they didn't mean to. It was quite burned, and it didn't taste very good. Now, what do you think that father did? Well, he ate the whole thing. And he asked for a second piece. Why? Because they were his children. Because he saw how much they loved him and wanted to please him. The Bible says this, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. He knows that we're made of dust. Our sin is dealt with. The flesh keeps coming up. There's sin that keeps coming up. It's already dealt with, but as the Lord brings it to our attention, we ask forgiveness. But in the meantime, he smiles on us. The Father is smiling on us. You fathers know how much you love your children. There are some fathers who don't act this way, but for the most part, even unbelieving fathers care for their children. If you know how much you care for your children, in spite of all the childish mistakes they make, how much more does the Heavenly Father, because of what Jesus did, smile on us who are his children?" It's a wonderful thing to be accepted by the Father. To have a father, even an earthly father who loves you, gives you an idea of what it might be like to have a heavenly father who, for the sake of Jesus, loves you and is smiling on you. There are some children who don't have a father like that. There are some wives who do not have a husband who smiles on them. There are some employers who treat their employees badly. But Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, at the place of honor, because he had finished the work. Let me ask you this. Have you forgotten the Father's smile on you for the sake of Jesus? As you walk about doing your daily duties, are you thinking and remembering, the Father is smiling on me because of Jesus? That, my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, should move us out of ourselves to engage in the mission to which God has called us. It gives us a sure hope, an encouraging hope, and that is designed to move us out of ourselves and to engage in the mission of the church. Wherever we go, whatever we do, as we maybe go, maybe with fear and trembling to witness to an unbeliever, the Father is smiling on you. Believe it. And now we'll move to a third aspect of sit-ology. Jesus sat down not only because he finished his work, not only because the Father approved his work, but also he sat down to wait. To wait for the right moment to return and bring justice. Jesus sat down to wait. I'd like to read Hebrews 10, 12 to 13, which we've already read once, but I want to emphasize different aspects of this verse, these verses. Hebrews 10, 12 to 13. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Doing what? Waiting. "Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." Jesus sat down to wait. The enemy has been defeated by Jesus' death and resurrection, but the implications of that victory have yet to be completely worked out. And he uses us, his people, to work out those implications. Justice, final justice, will come one day. Currently, we're engaged in a fierce battle. The foe has been defeated, but he still goes about like a roaring lion, trying to eat us up, trying to devour us. There is much injustice in the world. We're in the midst of an intense battle. Now we suffer. We participate in the sufferings of Christ. Why does Jesus wait? Why does he wait? Well, in the first place, he waits because he's not willing that any should perish, as Peter says. Once he comes, that's the end. There's no more hope for those who don't believe. So he's patient, waiting for more. He's waiting for more people, for the fullness of his people to come in. And he's also waiting for you, maybe, to go and witness to someone. And in that sense, he's waiting to make you like him enough that you're willing to reach out to those unbelievers who need to hear the gospel. So he's waiting for unbelievers to come into his kingdom and is waiting for you to be ready to go and speak to them the good news. Seems like a mystery, you know. You think, well, God's going to come back when he's going to come back. And yet the Bible says we can hurry on his second coming by prayer and by witnessing. I don't understand that. God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. And yet, on the other hand, we have a significant participation. He's waiting. Maybe he's waiting for you to go and talk to your neighbor about the Lord so they will come into the kingdom. As he waits for you and for me to take the initiative in his mission, and as we suffer many things, he uses that suffering as training. Hebrews 12 talks about training. It uses the image of a gymnasium. He exercises us. He gives us exercises. The word he uses there is discipline, and it's discipline in a broad sense, in the sense that a coach would give his team more laps. 3 more laps, because we got a big game coming up. 4 more laps. 10 more push-ups. 12 more push-ups. 100 more push-ups. I don't know how many. But in that sense, the Lord also trains us. He gives us opportunities to put our faith into practice, to exercise our faith, so that we'll be prepared for the next opportunity. I played soccer in college, and some of the exercises we got were not fun, but they did prepare us for the game that was coming up. And so the Lord also, as a compassionate Father, as a compassionate Lord, wants to prepare us to engage in his mission as he's waiting for the fullness of his people to come in. So we need to accept his exercises that he gives us, the opportunities to exercise our faith that are often very difficult, and we wonder, why is this happening? And many times it's simply an opportunity for you to exercise your faith and to prepare for the next opportunity. Without a doubt, he will bring justice. But as you see suffering and injustice all about you, remember that he's training you, and remember the unbelievers that he's wanting still to bring in, those who will be part of that great multitude that no one can count, standing before the Lord. Some people, some employers, some fathers take advantage of people who are under them, but not the Lord. You may feel like he does. You may feel like he doesn't understand you. Why is he allowing this to happen to me? But he's training you as he waits for the fullness of his people to come in. This also should give us much encouragement and a sure hope. It should move us out of ourselves to engage in the mission to which the Lord has called us. Jesus sat down not only because he finished the work, not only because the Father approved his work and is sitting at the Father's right hand, not only because he's waiting for the right moment to return, but also he sat down to pray for us, his people. Let me read Hebrews 7, 23 through 25. Hebrews 7, 23 through 25. The Word of God says this: the former priests, that is, the priests of the Old Testament, who stood all day, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, because he continues forever, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, is praying for you who are God's people. Not so much for our comfort, although that's not out of the question. There are comforts along the way. But he's not praying so much for our comfort, because we do suffer, and we are in the midst of the battle, a great spiritual battle, and we do participate in the sufferings of Christ. So to pray mostly for our comfort would be to remove us from the battle, from the training that we need in order to be more effective in the battle. No, he doesn't pray so much for our comfort, but he prays that we will be like him increasingly. Not empty and grasping for something to fill us up, but full of the Holy Spirit, with rivers of life flowing out to be a blessing to those around. That's what he prays for you, that you will not be empty and grasping for something to fill you up, but full and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. As you drink of Christ, the Holy Spirit flowing out like a river to do the impossible, to bring in the fullness of His kingdom. He's praying that we will be useful, increasingly useful in His kingdom. He's praying that we will be capable warriors, able to wield the sword and the shield that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. The sword, the Word of God, the shield is our faith in Him. In Luke 22:31, Jesus says to Peter, using his old name, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Satan had asked to sift him as wheat, but Jesus prayed for him. And he was restored, and as a result, he went back and strengthened his brothers. Are you discouraged? Are there circumstances surrounding your life that just seem like an ominous cloud? Maybe you've sinned and have guilt. Or maybe you've been sinned against and don't know what to do about it. Remember this: Jesus is praying you into a warrior, into an increasingly useful warrior in the mission of the church. Jesus sat down to pray to make you useful. You have an advocate before the Father. And do you think the Father will listen to Jesus as he prays for you? Are you kidding? Of course he will listen to Jesus. This also should give us a sure hope, an encouraging hope. It should move us out of ourselves so that we engage in the mission to which the Lord has called us. The definitive victory that Jesus gained involves him sitting down. He sat down because he finished the work. He sat down because the Father approved his work. He sat down at the place of honor. He sat down to wait for the fullness of his people to come in and then to bring final justice. He also sat down to pray for his people. And one more thing. Jesus also sat down to give us an anchor in the midst of our weakness. I already talked about this. I'm going to bring it up again. Hebrews 6:17-20 says this: "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by 2 unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus has already arrived home, as we talked about yesterday. He's already there in heaven in the temple behind the curtain. There he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he has us anchored to himself. He's our anchor. Our hope in him is an anchor. Now, anchors don't do their work unless you can't see them. If you're in a boat and there's a storm that's coming up and you're afraid you're going to drift away, and if you can see the anchor, you're in trouble. Because anchors do their work when they're out of sight. And so, our hope in Jesus also. Jesus is out of sight. We don't see him anymore. Sometimes we wish we could. If I could only see Jesus, if he would only appear to me, then I would be encouraged. Then I would engage in the mission. But you see, Jesus is out of sight because there, seated at the right hand of the Father, he can do his work on our behalf so that we engage in his mission. What a wonderful thing to know that you're anchored to Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. The Father who's smiling on you, where Jesus is praying for you. Having finished the work, there's nothing else we can do to make God love us more. What a wonderful thing in the midst of difficult situations, things we don't understand. What does this have to do with the kingdom, we ask ourselves? I'm being persecuted, I'm being... And many people throughout the world, many Christians are being persecuted much more than we are. The time may come when the time probably will come when we will also be persecuted for our faith. In fact, you can see it rising. You can see the persecution rising. It's like a momentum that's being built up against Christians. Soon it may be the case that Christians, being Christian, will be illegal. However, we who believe in Jesus are anchored to Him. Though the mountains fall into the depths of the sea, we are anchored to Him. He has us tethered to Himself. And that also should give us much encouragement to move out of ourselves to engage in the mission to which He's called us. If our anchor, sometimes we tend to anchor our lives to our gifts, to our abilities, to our possessions, to things we can do. But Jesus says He can sweep all that away, but we're still anchored to Him. Someday, I have no doubt, when we arrive in the presence of the Lord, we'll be able to look back. And I believe, I don't know, but I believe we'll be able to see in some sense that it was all more true than we ever imagined. As we stand there in His presence, we will look back and say, yes, indeed, the work was finished. I tried to make God love me more by doing this or that, but I didn't need to. His work was finished. He sat down. We'll look back and we'll realize the Father was smiling on me the whole time. Even when I thought He wasn't, He was. Because Jesus sat down at the place of honor for the sake of Jesus. We'll be able to look back and maybe see much more clearly how, in the midst of my difficulties, I didn't understand what God was doing, but now I see He was indeed training me. He was indeed exercising my faith to prepare me to engage more fully in His mission. We'll be able to look back and say, yes, indeed, Jesus was praying for me. And the Father did listen to Him and answered His prayer and took care of me and prepared me for greater battle in His mission. We'll be able to look back and say how true it was. I never thought it was so true that I was anchored to Jesus and He was holding on to me. And even in the midst of very difficult situations, now I see. I didn't feel like I was anchored to Him. I felt like He forgot about me. But I was anchored to Him. I wish I would have believed more. So let me ask you this morning, are you believing Jesus? Because it's a picture of the glory of Jesus that's designed to move us out of ourselves, engage in mission. I could try to sit here and make you feel guilty all day about not going and not being engaged, but I tell you, that's not the motivation for mission. It's a picture of the glory of Jesus and what He's done that the Bible uses, that God the Holy Spirit uses to move us out of ourselves and to engage in the mission of the church. The question is, do we believe it? Or has unbelief overtaken our lives so that we really don't expect anything to happen? The Lord isn't really going to use me, is He? To reach my neighbor, reach my friends, to be a blessing to people in the church, to my children, to my spouse? Well, that's unbelief talk. Because the Bible says, if you believe me, rivers of life will flow out and do the impossible. So engage in the mission of God. Reach out to each other. Reach out to your neighbors and unbelievers that you know that the Lord has put in your path. Because Jesus sat down, we who believe in Jesus should be, of all people, carefree in the best sense of the word. Not worried about ourselves, not worried about what people think of us, and thus able to reach out to others and engage in God's mission. Be a family on a mission. Be a church on a mission. Don't be satisfied with just having a mission committee or just supporting a missionary. Engage in the mission of God, in the mission of the church. To whom will you reach out today? Because that's what a missionary is. Someone who, by the power of the Spirit, and because they believe what God says is true about what Jesus has done, because of that, reach out to use their gifts to bless others. That's what a missionary is. And if you can't do it here, you can't do it anywhere else. So I want to encourage all of us to reach out and be missionaries, because Jesus sat down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that many times unbelief overtakes us. And your promises are just too good to be true, it seems, and yet they are true. Oh Lord, we believe and help our unbelief. I pray for this church that you, by your Spirit, will show what great things you can do when people believe you. Lord, we've heard your word this morning talking about what you've done for us. May you, by your Spirit, use your word to prick our hearts and to move us increasingly out of ourselves to engage in the mission to which you've called us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.